Go Strategic is pleased to present the School of Kingdom Citizenship. This teaching is entitled The 12 Master Principles, Principles 1, 2, and 3 by Dennis Peacock.
Hello, Dennis Peacock here, and excited to be with you going through these 12 Master Principles. I want to begin by reading a verse out of Psalm 90. Which is described as a psalm of Moses, a man of God. And he says in Psalm 90, verse 12, "So teach us to number our days, so that we might present to thee a heart of wisdom. Teach us, O God, to number our days, to be clear and in focus in terms of what we are about every day." I'm excited about these 12 master principles. They were a work in process to accumulate. Took me only 40 years, literally, to decide that these 12 principles were the ones that I really wanted to put the weight of my life on. And I was accumulating these principles really when I began back in Berkeley in the early 1960s. As a political theory major. I did a lot of reading in the realms of psychology and worldview, Weltanschauung, which is how the Germans talk about worldview. The Germans were primarily the ones that used the concept of worldview, especially the left, Marx and that crowd. Obviously, you know, I studied those things. But I looked far, far wider than the left or the right, and certainly centered in the Word of God. My worldview is built on the assumption of a creator, an absolute God, who has created an ordered world, both spiritually and in the natural, and that it is filled with natural laws and spiritual principles. It gives us a reality of predictability. Anything that was going to be a master principle had to be in the genre of giving us very predictable results if we applied the principles. We want to know what is going to come as a result of using concepts and ideas in terms of expectations. My qualifications, self-developed for anything that was going to be worthy of being one of these master principles, is it had to be true in three areas. It had to be truth for every generation. It had to be truth for every jurisdiction of life, personal government, family government, church government, economic government, civil government. It had to apply itself and be predictable in terms of using these principles in all those three areas. And thirdly, true in every ethnic group, true in every generation, true in every jurisdiction, true in every ethnic group. Now, I'm not saying these 12 master principles are the 10 commandments or anything like that. But what I am saying is these become a sieve, as it were, a preliminary exercise in evaluating any strategic issue, either in our community life, our national life, our business life, our personal life, our family life. I stand behind these 12 principles as being ones that need to be applied to any and all serious assumptions about and presumptions about what will happen if I decide to do this or decide to do that. So I think the best thing I can say is I've applied my life by God's grace to these 12 master principles. We've actually used them and developed them so that they can be used globally in the development of biblically based public policy. And since I am deeply involved in discipling nations, and know that the church is going to be increasingly going forward in that dimension, I'm trusting that you will find these 12 master principles very helpful in your personal decision-making life, very helpful in your family and going through with your children, training your children to think this way. Anything that you're doing in business and business decisions. Again, public policy, and lastly, in the application of civil government. So Lord, give us grace as we begin now to go through these 12 master principles. So we begin with master principle number one, transcendence. Transcendence. Now, the course here has been set up to function in three points of analysis. The first thing is, what is the definition of the word and the term? Secondly, what are examples of where this principle or term is applied? And thirdly, what are the major points that I hope you will get from what it is I'm sharing? Obviously, this could be put into a long course. All we're doing is giving summary discussion, and I will be dealing with three master principles in each of the one-hour CDs here that we're creating, film we're creating. And obviously, to somebody who is really seriously thinking, the word transcendent is going to be right where it belongs. Number one, all of these, we're going to be looking at a dictionary definition, so it's not just my definition. And the definitions that I found that I used out of Webster's dictionary, transcendent is going beyond the normal. It's transcending other things. It's above other things or other limits. I love this one. It defines values and terms of priority. I'm going to say that several times, because until you've identified the transcendent issues that are involved in whatever it is we're examining, you can't be strategic, because strategy, you know, effective strategy only begins when you've defined what are the transcendent principles, beginning with what the scripture says about what an issue or a problem is. What are the transcendent principles? And now that I know what they are, I have to prioritize the application of those principles before I begin to get a solution. A priority that is ultimate. That was another definition I like. A priority which is ultimate. In other words, it's transcendent, and it demands that we deal with it first, and that whatever we're dealing with is in the context of its transcendence, that it is a primary issue, a primary origin, hopefully, from God, a source of life. And recognizing that God, if we got into the theology of transcendence, it deals with the phenomena that God transcends what he's created. He is in it in Christ, but he is separate from his creation. So those are beginning words to begin to think about transcendence, being transcendent in what it is we're looking for and dealing with. Point two, examples, axioms and corollaries. If you're into mathematics, you're going to recognize, and into science, is we're looking for the ultimate laws that are predictable, like gravity, like thermodynamics, like electromagnetism. In fact, I've heard people argue that everything we know about the material world is limited in those three concepts. A supreme and ultimate issue. How about Matthew 22, when they asked Jesus, Master, what's the greatest commandment? In other words, what's the ultimate point that the Bible is speaking? And it is, as you all know from Matthew 22 and back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6. Love God with all your heart, your soul, your life. The totality of your being is to love God. And the second commandment is equal to it. It is love your neighbor as you love yourself. Leviticus 19:18. By the way, what a test for Jesus or for a human being. When you think about all the truth that's in the Bible, the Old Testament is what he was dealing with. What's the ultimate of all those verses and the Ten Commandments and all the rest of it? He perfectly picked out Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. How about the military code of conduct, which is the ultimate oath that you take in the military? How about the Hippocratic oath, which is the maximum level in medicine? How about the Constitution of the United States, if we're looking at laws or legal context? The transcendent document is the Constitution. So I hope we're clear on that. Major points, number three. So we're going to go definitions, examples, and major points. Again, I'd love to have 2 hours, 3 hours on each one of these 12, but we're packing them together in an overview presentation. So what are the major points that I want to make about transcendence? Number one, our goal, my goal, your goal, a Christian goal, is to live and make our decisions based on ultimate priorities and ultimate principles. My background, my life has been spent dealing, even though I've been, working in the church, I've always, with all of that, been working in communities and hoping to develop and utilize principles that would be good, again, in every generation, in every nation, and every jurisdiction. They apply to my life. They apply to my family. They apply to my theology or birthed in my theology. They apply to my economics and business management. And lastly, they apply to civil government and my role as a citizen. I want to live and make decisions based on ultimate priorities and ultimate principles. Point two, finding the transcendent issues. And again, that begins with our knowledge of God's word. God's word is the first place we go when dealing with any issue. What does the Bible say about the issue or the decision or the action that I'm contemplating doing? Square one. That is hard work. It's hard work to pray into and work through the implications of what are the ultimate issues. What are the transcendent issues that we're dealing with in this situation? It's not easy. And we can cheat. We can really know in our heart that this may or may not be the ultimate point of what it is we're doing. I want to just caution you and implore you, take the time to go before God and ask him, what are the ultimate issues, the transcendent points that need to be taken into consideration relative to the decision or the action that you're contemplating? Number three, I've already said it. Transcendence gives me the ability to work through the essential foundations upon which the sequencing of our action is going to take place. Timing is everything. Priority of sequence means the difference between failure and success in many situations. Sequence is only legitimate when you've established the transcendent issues and you're reasoning out from those transcendent issues into the application of the principles you want to work with. Point four in major things. Once we've established a transcendence and we start moving, then we engage two problematic issues. Number one is spiritual interference. Number two is we lose focus and we get caught up in lesser things. We have to keep number one, number one. And the spiritual and human fallibility equations come into place, and we find ourselves trapped in lesser things and gotten off course, off point, off focus of what is the transcendent task sequence that needs to be done. Lastly, point five. When we touch transcendence, we begin to move into the process by which God is managing the created order. The closer I get to God, the closer I get to the way he thinks. God wants all of us to think like himself. We are in the business, in the power of the Holy Spirit, of God recreating and imprinting into us, into our soul, into the uniqueness of who God created us to be. He's replicating the nature of Jesus Christ in us. And as he does that, because Christ is the head of the created order, visible and invisible, we are beginning to gain our task, which the Apostle Paul talked about in Romans chapter 8, 17 to 22, of recognizing that we weren't just created to go to heaven. That's just going through the front door. We are created to co-manage with Jesus Christ the created order. A little more complicated, a little deeper than what a lot of people have presented Christianity to be about. And transcendent thinking and transcendent strategy is the foundation out from which we join the way God thinks and is strategically deploying his management of all things. So I trust that that is clear. I trust that that is more than helpful and challenging you with the implications of what that all means. So let's take a deep breath and say, God, help us. Let's go to master principle number two, the principle of choice. Choice is the foundation of freedom and deploying God's favor. Choice is the foundation of all freedom. And remember, Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Choice is the pathway to that freedom. So we'll begin with our structure that we've applied to this study. Number one is definitions. Let's see how we define and how the dictionaries define choice. To choose, they put it a little different. To choose is the act of choice. It's the implementation of the principle of choice. It is the selection of options. I want to underscore that. Choice literally is the selection of options and making a decision about which options and in what order you're going to deploy them. It is, in that same sense, the recognition of alternatives and the evaluation of values, principles, and superior outcomes. I want to give those three again. But I'm choosing, if I'm in focus and not just being silly or careless or stupid and foolish, I'm recognizing the alternatives of what I can do. I am recognizing and evaluating the values that are underneath the choices that I'm making. And the principles of producing a superior outcome of whatever it is I'm choosing around. Now, obviously, my choices are going to be connected to the transcendent issues that we discovered in Master Principle number one. Master Principle one is, among other things, sorting out the alternatives, the values, the principles that are involved in whatever it is we're going to choose about, and the predictable outcomes that we're hoping to achieve. Outcomes determine largely whether or not and in what direction we choose. We obviously want to believe for, have faith for, and choose the best outcomes we can imagine if we deploy a certain action, a certain value, or whatever. It is, choice again, is deployed by free will. Now, I'm not going to get into a discussion between sovereignty, because God is totally and ultimately sovereign. And on another level, he is committed to freedom of choice. You know, he does not maul us, so to speak. Now, he can put pressure on us, but there's nobody in heaven that God forced to be there. Choice is the counterbalance to sovereignty, and that would be a deeper discussion. But actually, as we go through these 12 master principles, we're going to take note of where one master principle is balancing out another side. Truth is not a point. Truth is a person. Jesus, when he said, "I am the truth," he scrambled my brain as a philosophy student. What do you mean? Truth is a point. Truth is a perspective. No, in reality, truth is a person, and a person is dynamic. And in the dynamism and that person, that's what drove the Pharisees crazy, because Jesus perfected the art in the power of the Holy Spirit of obeying the letter of the law, and yet he did it in the context of the spirit of the law. And there you have the balancing dimension by which truth functions. And you got to think about this one and pray. Truth is alive because Jesus is alive. It is the application of a principle at a particular time in a particular way. And if we want to make good choices, we're aware that any choice is going to have a balancing point. And by the way, in the next master principle in this section of teaching right now is going to be a perfect example of choice being balanced by the principle of reciprocity. The engagement of our mind, when I make a choice, it's the engagement of my intellect. It's the engagement of my history. It's the engagement of my soul. The choice is coming out of the heart. We justify our choice by the arguments we create. My phrase is the mind justifies what the heart has chosen. The Bible is filled with teaching on the heart as the centering point of choice. And after my heart has made a choice, then my brain is phoned up. It's like my heart calls and calls, "Brain, Dennis, wake up. I want you to justify and give me all the reasons you can give me why I want to do X, Y, Z, because it's really what I want to do, but I need reasons to do it." Am I talking to anybody? The mind does justify what the heart has chosen. That's why God wants to change our hearts. He wants to renew my mind and connect it with Christ. But he wants my heart to be aligned on a core level in those choices. Body, soul, and spirit. Okay? Definitions. Examples of choice. Number one, pro-life versus pro-death. We got the world split over the issue of abortion. They actually stole pro-choice and took that word and applied it in a crazy way that should have said, you know, pro-destruction or pro-murder or pro-something that is the elimination of another being. But there's an example of choice and what is involved in being pro-choice or pro-life. How about liberal and conservative? Oh, galaxy of paradigms between those two choices. I choose to think liberally, progressively, which is usually based on a socialist foundation, or I choose to think conservatively, which tends to be more connected with a biblical view of reality. How about married and single? Huge amount of choice involved. How many of you know that love is ultimately a choice? Think about it. How about command? This is one I deal with in discipling nations and in my background of economics. I worked in economic research for a season. And that is the difference, and we're going to talk about this as we go, between a command-based economy where people are largely told what they should do based on social analysis and perceived need as what is needed to strengthen an economy in a country, versus choice-based economics, which is really talking about the power of choice. I can't get into a lesson here on economics in any depth, but choice is the power of creating capital. And the reason for that is really simple. Let me ask you a question. Are you going to work harder and more intelligently and more diligently around a profession or a vocation that you chose, especially if you believe it has something to do with the destiny of God? Ephesians 2:10, that God had established a destiny, a work order, a vocation he wanted you to do. How much energy and intellect are you going to put into something you choose as contrasted with being told this is what you're going to do? If you think about that in any depth, it is going to clarify the whole distinction between capitalism and socialism. I shudder when I think at what the lack of education has done and is doing now in the current world. I was a Marxist for a season. I went through all that, was part of my journey. But when I saw the difference, and let me tell you in a very practical way where it showed up, my wife and I started a small business after I gave up the economic resource job I had with the labor unions. We started a business. I sold all the accounts. We went everywhere from selling accounts to selling the business. Now, in the beginning of that business, anybody, small business owners, can you feel me? We literally had to sleep at the office because that amount of time and energy was involved in making that business work. Laying a foundation in a business is like having a very large baby. And can I get a witness? I know I've got to be talking to some people out there that's saying, tell the truth, brother. We lived in that place until we saw the company by virtue of resource and the P&L sheet. We could now back off a little. We would never have done that. You couldn't have paid us enough if that was a command economy situation. Now, when you think about this, now we're back to transcendence here, folks. The transcendence of the difference between what people will do from free choice as contrasted with the lack of deployment from a command-based economy, you now have touched the magic sauce, the super element of why capitalism is driven by choice. Now, we're going to balance that. Don't jump away from me. We're going to balance it on the last principle we're going to talk about here in a couple of minutes, i.e. reciprocity. but I trust you can easily see why capitalism produces at a level that command economy socialism can't. Now, when we're making choices, one of the major clues we have is what are the engiftments that God gave me? We're going to get into that when we talk about division of labor. But I need to bring it up now because it's relevant right here. Ephesians 2:10 says all of us have a destiny. It's what I'm really good at and what I love to do is always the pathway to discovering what God has chosen for you to do and be. Creativity is tied to ownership. Endurance is tied to ownership. It's really that simple. I hope that it's absolutely, irrefutably clear that what you choose has got the most power and the greatest possibility of mobilizing all your energy, all your will, all your vision, all your dreams. You connect that with business. You monetize that. You connect that human energy, and you'll realize the spiritual energy of creating capital is choice. Now, I am using choice-based economics as frequently as I can because I don't want to deal with all the baggage that goes with capitalism. There are major things that we need to deal with capitalism and its lack of operating on the counterbalancing principle of reciprocity. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But the battle in the nations right now is all involved in this. And I'm hoping that you can hear what I'm saying, that you cannot remove choice without killing sustainable economic growth. Choice is the foundation. The issue is what do we do with the capital that is created out of individual choice? How do we make the game fair? I do not want to use, I'm moving and have moved really away from criticizing capitalism. You get very few points from me. It's like shooting fish in a barrel. Nevertheless, free market economics, nothing is free because economics has got borders and laws and regulation and must have. Obviously, we want to choose wisely and minimize regulation that is not taking in place the balance between community and individual freedom. We talked about that earlier here a few minutes ago, of balancing, counterbalancing truth. Truth is not a point. Truth is frequently a dynamic decision that has got different alternatives in it. So let me wind up this. You remove property, you remove stewardship, you remove people having a sense of owning what they're doing, which, by the way, ultimately what God wants us to do is own our truth. I don't know a truth until I own it. That is, I've done it enough that it is instinctual to me. And that is the journey we are on. Now, in this case, I'm hoping that in transcendence and in choice and in reciprocity and all the rest of the 12 master principles, you'll understand that until you practice these principles and begin to own these principles, that you're not going to be living out of them. It's practice that gives us ownership. I am ready to leave and go now to the third of the issues that we're dealing with in this presentation. And that is, as I have said a moment ago, the word reciprocity. So what is reciprocity? Let's see what the dictionary says about it. Reciprocity is, in using my words, it's the foundation of community. The foundation of community is a reciprocal culture that is operating in it. Definitions, number one. Definitions. Mutual dependence and a cooperation of cooperation. Mutual dependence and cooperation. A mutual investment or return on investment. A special advantage, an agreement, a covenant that we have made with somebody with full intention of making sure that I fulfill what Jesus said was the counterbalance to personal freedom there in Matthew 22, 36 to 40. Loving my neighbor as I love myself is the perfect scriptural foundation of reciprocity. And reciprocity is a word that perfectly identifies the foundation of community. It is your good at my expense. It is the doorway to agape, the love of God, the ultimate love of God. It is the foundations of community, the act of loving our neighbors. Now, can you see the connection between choice, which focuses on the individual and the desires and the will and the decision-making exercise that has gone into an action? Can you see that you're driven by that? That's what made Jan and I sleep on the floor of the company for some time. You're driven by your choice, but that drivenness has got to be balanced in terms of the fruit of that drivenness, the profit of that drivenness. It's got to be balanced with how does community, in the way that I conduct myself while I'm being driven. Some people get so, and I've done this, especially when I was a young athlete, I was so driven by the training, it was easy for me to dismiss other obligations. The reciprocity, that the dimension of community in those decisions is balancing out, okay, we've done this, it's worked, it's produced this fruit. How am I going to be functioning in community in the process of this work, which is going to have something to do with the wages that I'm willing to pay? And I can just say this, some of you are going to be irritated that I do. That's okay. And that is, I don't believe in a minimum wage. I believe in a living wage. And I can prove that in the scriptures. Jesus, a denarius, for example, Matthew 20, a denarius meant a living wage. Now, I do believe in scaling lower income when you first enter a job. And until you're trained and productive, I can see a minimum wage. But if that minimum wage doesn't fairly quickly evolve into a living wage, then you're not walking out the principle and the practicality of reciprocity and community. And again, now we're talking about how do we balance out freedom and community, which is part of the big problem of the way capitalism has managed itself. Exceptions for sure, but that has been a very strong issue in it. So, examples number two of reciprocity. Leviticus 19:18. Treaties. A treaty is a mutual agreement. A treaty is a mutual sacrifice. A treaty is, again, an investment. To be biblical, it's got to be have an element of your good at my expense. Sacrifice. Covenant. God is a covenantal God. He has established his covenants through Christ with humanity and in the spirit dimension. That is his promise and his commitment and his ultimate statement. How committed is God the Father to the principle of reciprocity? The answer is Jesus Christ sacrificed on a cross. That's his statement of community taken to the max. The cross is that living picture. Marriage. Now, we have a lot of marriages that fail. Oh, would that we could talk about that. Why do they fail? Because they were not covenantally grounded. That is, they were not built on a common agreement that when there's a choice, I'm going to do everything I can to make sure you get your good at my expense. That's the foundation of community, the foundation of reciprocity, marriage, partnership. How about Luke 6:31? Do unto others as you would have them do to you. Reciprocity. It is the balancing weight, because truth, again, is dynamic. It's not just one act. It's an act that is tied to a context of acts. It's a personal commitment to make sure that I value you in the process of my life, and that, as Jesus said in the Great Commandment, that loving God and all that was focused on my being loving him, it, again, is going to be a very heavy duty focus. And by the way, religion can focus in that way so strongly that it doesn't operate in the spirit. As a matter of fact, religion is very dangerous because it's got a legalistic dimension to it that does not have a reciprocity of how does love look when it's actually producing life in a given situation. That is the principle of reciprocity, dealing with freedom on your side of the issue. So let's move to point three. I just gave you examples that I trust are very, very clear. Number three is major points to me. Number one, reciprocity is the essence of love. How much, when I get up in the morning, is centered in Dennis? And how much of it is centered in something, somebody else? Somebody else. What is your greeting to your spouse if you happen to be married? What is your greeting? What is your greeting to your children? In my case, what is my greeting to the grandchildren? Is the greeting how I feel, or is the greeting how do you feel? Is the greeting about me? Is the greeting about you? Or even better, is the greeting about us? Is there an usness in the relationship? Usness is the essence of reciprocity. I know reciprocity is not a commonly used word, which is not unusual for me. People sometimes accuse me of making up words, but that's another story. But reciprocity, there's no wiggle room for what that means. I mean, it's very clear. There's not alternative exit plans where you don't, which gives you a break to not have to be on a quest to live with reciprocity in your center. Moral obligations. Reciprocity produces agreements between us where we have moral and ethical obligations to the relationship. Now, the last of the great 12 master principles is the bridge of trust, which in its own way is a like unto bookend for transcendence. Number one and number 12 have got massive weight within them. But the issue of self-governing my sense of me, turning me, think about 1 John chapter 1, is nothing about single life, and everything is about common pronouns, us, we, ours. Take a good look at 1 John chapter 1. It's all about a spirit of community, a spirit of reciprocity, moral obligation, the will to honor and the will to serve. Service is about reciprocity. Honor is about reciprocity. Wow. I mean, I'm sitting here thinking about my life and these gray hairs here. Came at the expense of learning and looking out for, okay, God, I want to fulfill what Moses said in Psalm 90, is grant to us a heart of wisdom. Grant us, Lord, look at our days. Teach us to number our days. I sincerely have tried in my life to apply the reality of transcendence, of looking for ultimate issues in any discussion, and certainly in any conflict or argument. What are the major biblical principles at risk? And where do we begin our reasoning? Our reasoning process must begin at the feet of the principle of transcendence. And in our choice making, do I rejoice that choice has been given to us? You know, I've often said and even taught, God doesn't get credit for the guts that he has. Nobody has more faith than God. He actually believes that in the power of his Holy Spirit, he can transform us into being like unto Christ in the way we think and live. Now, if that doesn't take faith, I'm a potato. God has got the model of faith. God models transcendence. God models the power of his own choices. And he models the counterweight to choice and personal freedom, which is the spirit of reciprocity and the spirit of community. My prayer for all of us, Christian or not, is that these principles that we're going to go through together are so obvious that they would compel us to begin to try and live them out. Now, if you were to come into my library that I'm surrounded here by books, and I've had piles of literature and piles of notes over all these years to actually end up with these 12 master principles. Some of them came early, some of them came late. But all of them came because I'm in a quest to teach us to number our days, because they matter. We are in what I call the Great Reset, and we're moving towards a great debate. And then we'll get into the third phase of the new normal. We're a long ways from that, I think, right now. But the point I want to make is in this battle that we're in right now in the nations for the nature of the way nations are going to live, the way we treat other human beings, the way we produce economic security and sustainability, which is the issue, all this stuff around the management of the planet. We will destroy ourselves, which I know God will not ultimately permit, but we'll make the struggle unnecessarily torturous if we don't begin to find an army, a small army and a growing army of people who go after the transcendent issues, people who balance personal freedom with reciprocity. That is the essential target that we have to hit. Well, I'm going to close here. I trust that this has been helpful. I made it an hour. That's my target, is to do these things three at a time in an hour's time. May God's Spirit serve you in applying intellectually, spiritually, and actually in the way we live with one another. God bless you.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.